Turn to your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We're going to continue our study in apologetics. We're going to start on baptism this morning. We're not going to finish on baptism, or we're not going to finish the subject of baptism, but we're going to get started there this morning as we examine the Great Commission to make disciples. How do we do that? One of the first steps is baptism, okay? Actually, the first step is teaching them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then, follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your guidance today, that we as your church, as your body, as we go out into the world to make disciples, help us, Lord, to be diligent about your business, sharing the gospel, teaching people the truths of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will move freely among us this morning, that you will draw all men to you, that first of all, you'd convict the lost of their sin so that they would come to you for salvation today. Those who've never made their profession of faith public through baptism, I pray, Lord, that you will convict and draw them to take their public stand through baptism. Father, you know the lives of every individual present here today, and you know the needs of every individual present here today. Pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray, providing each individual need. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Great Commission. Second message preached from these few verses, and there'll probably be one more. Today I want you to begin, or I want to begin by understanding the concept of authority. We have a commission authority as the church. And the text that we read, the first part of verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me," himself. Okay? Meaning, Jesus has the right, the power, the responsibility, the everything to rule and reign as he sees fit. Last week I made the comment that there's no church authority, no pastoral authority, and we're going to expound on that just a little bit, okay? But first, I want you to understand, first and foremost, because if you don't get this part, you'll never go any farther. Jesus is the absolute authority. He has the right to do whatever he wants to do. Amen? He has the right to send you to North America, to Africa, if he desires. Amen?
Amen.
Well, three of you, he has that right. He has the right to build up and to tear down. He has the right to rule and reign as he sees fit. And once you get this, you see, it's very freeing. Because so many times people are offended by churches and pastors. Well, that pastor said, or that church said, no, listen. Once you get the understanding that a church is not acting of its own authority, or a pastor's not acting of his own authority, you understand, hey, I don't need to be upset with that preacher or that church. I need to be upset with the one who made the rules. Right? Doesn't it make sense? And as a pastor, I'll be honest with you, it's very freeing when you realize it's not my decision. Because, needless to say, through the years, I have hurt feelings by particular stands that I've taken. And I will tell you, it's no fun to hurt feelings. You may think, that preacher, he's just tough as nails. No, it hurts. I take it home with me. It breaks my heart when somebody is upset with me. But when you realize, okay, when I say it's very freeing, when you realize Jesus is the authority, it's not our place. It's not our place to decide right and wrong. Isn't that wonderful? Not my decision. It's not my place to decide what baptism to accept or how do we observe the Lord's Supper. Or it's not my place to decide that marriage is between one man and one woman. Not my place. Don't have the authority, nor do I have the right to establish the rules. But Jesus does. Amen. And so it's my place as the pastor of the Lord's New Testament church to just simply follow the rules that Jesus has set forth in His Word. Amen. It's called being commissioned. Okay? First and foremost, Jesus has the authority to do whatever He wants to do and tell you anything He wants you to know. Number two, the role of the church. You say, well, Brother Doug, if Jesus, what is our role if we don't have authority? Well, Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 tells us, for us, we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And I want to read the next verse after that. I didn't put it on the slides, but I want to include it. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. You see, as the body of Christ, that's what the church is the body of Christ. You get it? We are the body of Christ. There are not just a lot of body parts scattered out all over the place. Hands over there, feet over there, legs over there. No, we are the hands, feet, legs, arms, everything in between that make up the church body. And what's the job of the hands, the feet, and the arms? That's to carry out the instruction that they receive from the head. Makes sense, right? We're the body. Jesus is the head. Colossians 1:18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Every healthy body must have a head, and that head must have preeminence. That word preeminence means first place, or even more applicable here, it means one of the highest rank. So as we're the body of Christ, we're the hands, feet, and legs and all that, Jesus is the head. He has absolute preeminence, or the highest rank, in this organization. Never does the hand say, it's my day to be in charge. Make sense? Never does the feet say, today, I'm going to decide the direction this body goes. Never. That never happens. Why? Because they receive their direction from the head. So what's our purpose? Well, the purpose of the body, a healthy body, is to be joined together. I want to tell you something. First of all, there are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. Amen. Let me rephrase. There are no lone rangers. I think long come out, right? There are no lone rangers. You see, people have the concept, and I've heard people say, well, I don't believe in organized religions such as churches. Well, if you don't believe in churches, you better take that up with Jesus, because Christ died for His church. Okay? Church is very vital, and it is the way that God has ordained to carry on His kingdom work upon this earth. People with the idea of we're just all one big spread out body of Christ. No, we're not. That makes no sense. You know? If you're a body, what makes you a body? It makes you a body when you're all connected. Right? When you're walking out on the street and you pass another body such as yourself, what do you say? Hello, how are you today? And they say, hi, how are you? But if you walk down the street and there's a hand laying in the middle of the sidewalk, what are you going to do? Yeah. That's not normal. You see the importance of church? That's my point here. The body of Christ united together to carry out the purpose or the commission given by the Lord. We call this the Great Commission. The word commission means that it's when you're entrusting a person or a group of persons with an authoritative order. Right? So, the idea is Jesus as the head, we are the commission body to carry out the instructions of Jesus Christ. When he says, go and make disciples of all nations, I want you to understand that was given to the church, not an individual. That person that says, I'm just going to go out here and do my own thing, you better stay away from him. Okay? He's a lone ranger. He's going to do his own thing. And that's not acceptable in the Word of God. Now, we've got all this concept of where Jesus comes in and where we as the church come in. We're commissioned. You've heard of commissioned officers? That's where we stand. Okay? We're commissioned officers to do what? To carry out the directions or the orders from the high command, which is Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the point of responsibility. We, my friends, are commissioned representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are commissioned, this is the commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That word, name, I want to call your attention to. When it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the idea there is the authority. So we're the commissioned group that is carrying out the directions of the head, and we are going to be acting under the authority of Jesus Christ. Make sense? Sure it does. Let me tell you something. If you have a problem, I love you before I say this, okay? You know it's coming when a preacher says, I love you. He's coming with it. If you have a problem with the church as it administers the commands of Jesus Christ, don't get mad at the church. Okay? The church does not make the guidelines, the rules, or the laws. Have you ever gotten a ticket? I'm going to use a policeman for an example today, again. Used him last week, I'm going to do it again. I love those guys, right? But if you've ever gotten a ticket, basically there are three stages of a ticket. Stage number one, ignorance. The officer walks up to the door of your car and says, excuse me, do you know how fast you were going? What's your response? Why, no. 40? And you always answer lower than what you know you were going. Don't you? And he says, well, sir, ma'am, you were actually doing 45 in a 25. Step number two. Excuses. Really? I'm so sorry. I didn't realize I was going that fast. My speedometer must be off. Don't ever say that. That's the dumbest. I say that because I've used it. Or, you know, I was in a hurry. I'm trying to get somewhere. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Then he asks you, may I see your driver's license? And he gets out this nifty little book he has and he begins to write. And he comes back to your car and he hands you this wonderful thing we call a ticket, a citation. And you gladly take it and you say, thank you so very much. No. He hands you the ticket and it's led to the third stage, which is anger. I cannot believe this egotistical police officer would give me a ticket. Right? And so the longer I go, the more angry I become. And let me tell you something. Don't get mad at the policeman. Number one, he did not set the speed limit for that road. Make sense? He's just acting under the authority that has been given to him by the city, county, or the state. He did not set that law. Okay? He's just doing his job. He did not make you drive that fast. Again, he's following his direction. And I want to tell you something. You know what's really something? I really love policemen. Until they get into my world and start to inconveniencing me. Then I'm not so impressed with them. Right? You understand what I'm saying? I love policemen until they give me a ticket. Then I don't love them so much anymore. You see, I want law and order. If you're driving by my house doing 80 miles an hour, I want the policeman out there giving you a ticket because I don't want traffic like that in front of my house. But when it comes to me, I wasn't doing 80, I was doing 75. And he gives me that ticket. He's getting in my life now. He's getting up in my grill, and I don't like this at all. This is my car. I'll drive it the way I want to. This is my life. I will go fast. I'll wear my seatbelt. I'll do whatever I want to do. And the officer's going to say, "Pardon me, sir. These roads are owned and maintained by the state, so you will abide by the law. And I will do my job." You see? You see where I'm going with this? Church. Church. Everybody wants to point a finger and say, "Well, that church said." This church didn't say a thing. Okay? Our high authority has established the laws, the rules, and the regulations. Our commissioned function is to act in accordance with those laws that He has set in place. You see, I've also discovered that everybody wants a church that'll take a stand in this unruly culture that we live in. Everybody wants a church that'll stand up and say, homosexuality is wrong. Everybody wants a church that'll stand up and say, that sex outside of marriage is wrong. Everybody wants a church that takes those stands until those stands come back to you and say, whoa. You see, where it gets really hard is when you have a child that's a homosexual. And the church says, we can't allow that conduct within our membership. And then I've seen parents back up and say, well, who do you think you are? Let me answer in advance. I don't think I'm anybody. This church is commissioned by the absolute ultimate authority, Jesus Christ. And it's our job to carry out what He has already established in motion. Okay? You see the difference? So, when the church says, you know, you need to be rebaptized. I've heard more people's feelings tell them, you need to be rebaptized. It's not me. There's a standard in Scripture. It's our job to maintain that standard. I've heard more feelings when we've observed the Lord's Supper, and I said, we practice the Lord's Supper. We practice closed communion, meaning only the members can participate. And I've had people look at me and say, I've never been so insulted in my life. I said, well, you need to get out more. I don't say that. I really don't. But my point is, it's not us
You know, it's not this pastor. It's not the church. We're trying to establish and do things the way Jesus did it. That's the bottom line. So before you get angry, before you start throwing stones at a church, you consider where the laws are coming from. They're not my laws. And you see, we have not been given a license to act according to the desire of man, but by the commission of God. That's it. Which brings us to a responsibility. Our responsibility is to carry out the Great Commission as directed by our head, Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That word, observe, it means to obey, but it also means to guard. Guard it as a precious truth. What you're going to teach these people, teach them the truth. And guard and make sure you keep on teaching them the truth. Do exactly what you're told and do it exactly the way you're told. Bottom line. Well, Brother Doug, that's a little bit legalistic. No, legalistic's when you start adding to. Okay? Jesus has told us what to do and how to do it. And as His authority representative, I have no right to change anything. Right? Nor do you, nor do we as the body of Christ. Now we're going to take the first step into baptism. Okay? Say amen if you're ready to take the first step. Amen. All right. Here's baptism. What is baptism? Go back. I missed. There it is. I'm still ahead. There we go. The word baptize means to immerse. Okay? The word baptize means to immerse. Literally. The very meaning of the word baptize defines the mode. It does not mean to sprinkle. And I know some will probably back up and say, oh, Brother Doug, don't you attack other... I'm telling you Scripture, okay? The word baptize means to immerse. The very word defines the way we do it. That's why we get in that big tub back there and dunk them under till they bubble. Maybe not till they bubble, but we immerse them. Okay? Word baptized does not mean sprinkle. Sprinkling began somewhere in the neighborhood of 1311, and I'm going to call a name. Well, just deal with it. In 1311 in the Catholic Church, and it was done as a matter of convenience. Okay? The Greek word for sprinkle in the New Testament is rantizo. It means to sprinkle. And it was used as a word for sprinkling the blood upon the altar, or sprinkling the ashes of an animal upon the altar. But it was never used in connection with baptism. Never, ever, never. It came into existence as a matter of convenience because people didn't want to get their hair wet. Serious. People were afraid back in those days to get in water. They thought it'd make them sick. Okay? It's not sprinkle. It's not to pour. The Greek word pour, and the reason I say that is there are some that'll take a pitcher of water and pour it over your head. The Greek word for pour is ballo. And it's used to refer to pouring out liquids like oil and water. And it was never used in connection with baptism. The word baptism, the Greek word is baptizo. It means to immerse. Every baptism example in the Bible was the same thing. They were immersed.
Jesus went down into the water. He came up out of the water. John was baptizing in the Jordan. You know, why did they go down into the river? Because they were dunking them. They were immersing them. We could actually, in the English language, we could replace the word baptize or baptism with immerse. And John, when it says John was baptizing, it literally says John was immersing in the Jordan River. That's what it means. And if any other method is used, my friends, I love you, but if you were sprinkled, you were not baptized. Okay? I love you. And I'm telling you the truth because I love you. See, baptism is a picture. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're buried with Him. It's a picture of the burial of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to define the word burial, you know what it means? Literally, it means to put in a tomb or a grave. Now, when somebody dies, we bury them, for the most part. Or we entomb them in some kind of tomb, right? But you know what never happens? I've never seen somebody that was about to be put, that was put in the grave, and somebody grabbed a handful of dirt, put the and sprinkled it on him, and said, that's good enough. Why? Because he's not buried. I've never seen anybody take one shovel of dirt and pour it out over that dead body and say, that's enough. Why? Because he's not buried. It's a picture. If you bury somebody, you got to bury them. Amen? Does it make sense? It's a picture of the burial of Jesus Christ. Can't mess up a picture. You know, if you were to ask me, Brother Doug, let me see a picture of your wife. And I pull out a picture in my billfold, and there's this 150-year-old woman that I've got a picture of, and she's all gray-haired, and she's all wrinkled, and she's all ugly. What are you going to say? You're going to say, Doug, that's not your wife. Amen, because mine's pretty and young. That's worth points, darling. And I'm going to say, you're going to say, Brother Doug, that's not your wife. I'm saying it is too. It's a picture. Brother Doug, I've seen your wife, but it's a picture and it's a woman. Brother Doug, that's not your wife. You'd be exactly right. If I'm going to show you a picture of my wife, I'm going to show you a picture of Beth Hambrick, so that when you look at that picture, you can recognize that woman and you can see her and say, yep, that's a picture of your wife, all right. It's obvious. Looks like her. It's a reproduction or whatever of an exact copy of who she is. I can tell that's her. If baptism's a picture, you mess up the picture, you mess up what it represents. Does it make sense? You know, any old picture won't do. That's why we get so... That's why they called us Baptists. Because back in the day, back when our forefathers and the Anabaptists and all those, they were dunking everybody. You come to church, they dunk them all. You know? If we're going to paint a picture of the death and burial Jesus Christ and the resurrection, we've got to paint an accurate picture for the world's sake. Not a picture that says it doesn't matter how, who, or what. You see, that's what's wrong with our culture. The only problem, the only wrong thing is to say something is wrong anymore. But I want to remind us as a church, we're commissioned. And we have the right. We have no right to change anything that Jesus Himself, our high authority, has set in order. Then let's come to personal responsibility. We'll close. Baptism, 1 Peter 3:21, is the answer of a good conscience toward God.
Now see, up to this point, I've been talking about church responsibility, but now I'm going to turn to your responsibility. What's your responsibility as an individual concerning baptism? 1 Peter 3:21. And we're going to cover this scripture more in depth next week, but I want you to get the middle part. There's also an antitype which now saves us. It's baptism. That's the part we're going to cover next week. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but here's the line. But the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is baptism? Baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. That word answer means to respond. If I ask you a question, what are you going to do? Are you not going to respond to me? When I say, are you glad to be here? What are you going to say? Amen. I ask the question, you respond. Or I've made a statement and you've responded. When he says baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God, it means it is our response toward God's grace that he's poured out upon us. All right? I don't know about you, you know, if you're saved, you were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Your sins cast as far as east is from the west. And I want you to know you will never be able to pay God the Father nor Jesus Christ the Son back for the sacrifice that they made on the cross of Calvary. So what are you going to do? When you call upon Jesus Christ and that little burden has been lifted and you now know, hey, I'm a child of the King. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But God gave it to me as the gift of grace. How are you going to respond to God? That's what baptism is when he says the answer of a good conscience. It is the response to a good conscience to what God has done for you. It's your response. So when you ask the question, well, do I really need to be baptized? I would just answer it this way. When I approach you and I make a question or a statement towards you, it's like you not even responding to me if you don't say something. If I say, are you glad to be here? And there's nothing but dead silence. Nobody responds to me. If I say, are you alive? And there's dead silence. Nobody's responding to me. Listen, I'll be honest with you. If you truly are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you truly want to respond. If you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, you truly want to respond. And how do you do that? You go public by identifying with Jesus Christ through baptism. I want to cover one more thing. And that's the book of Matthew, as Jesus' baptism. And listen, first, before we read this, I want you to understand, if Jesus thought it was necessary, don't you think we should think it's necessary? There are a lot of people who don't. I mean, baptism's not a big deal. Churches don't do it anymore. And oh, listen, the beauty of it. Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist. We're going to read Matthew 3:13. Says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan River to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. That word fulfill, fitting is proper, but that word fulfill that it's used in there, it means to accomplish or make fully known. So he's saying, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to accomplish or make fully known all righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is what God requires. It's being right with God. So let me give you a more clear Brother Doug translation here, okay? Jesus says it's necessary because it was necessary, or baptism is needful because it was necessary to make fully known what God requires. Why do you need to be baptized? Because it's what God expects. Why was Jesus baptized? Because it's what God expects. And Jesus came to do the will of His Father. God requires it. And here's the best part. When Jesus had been baptized, He came up immediately from the water and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, everybody, let's read this together. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now imagine this. Jesus said, we got to do it, John. We got to do it to make fully known what God expects or what God requires. And then after they did it, Jesus is coming up out of the water and God makes a statement. His statement is, that's My boy. If you've ever had a son, you've said those words. That's My boy. Why do you say that? Because you're proud of Him. You know? I mean, you say that about girls too. That's My girl. Good job. That's My girl. That's My boy. That's My son that I love so much. I'm well pleased. Now listen. If you never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism, you want to know why. Because Jesus said it's right. It's what God expects. And then when Jesus was baptized, God made the statement, there you go. That's My boy. I want to tell you something. Baptism is not just a ceremony. I believe, with all my heart, baptism does not save you. And we're going to get into that next week. But you cannot be right with God. Did you hear me? You cannot be right with God if you never follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. That's the first step. That's the first step. Well, now, Brother Doug, who are you to tell me I'm not right with God? I'm nobody. That's what the Word of God says. Amen. Jesus says it's needful to fulfill all righteousness. Listen, you may be here today and you've never followed the Lord in baptism. Why are you putting it off? Your burden's not going to get any better because I can tell you what's going on. Frequently during an invitation, you're convicted of sins. You know you need to do something, but you don't do it. Why are you living this way? Why not stand up and say, hey, I want everybody to know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's what baptism does. Maybe you're here today and you know you're one of those that's that's been putting it off. Don't put it off anymore. Let's leave here right today. Maybe you're here today, you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Before you can be baptized, you've got to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. How do you do that? The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on Jesus? If not, this invitation's for you. Maybe there's another need in your life. Okay? Church membership. Rededication. Perhaps the Lord's calling you to a specific ministry. Whatever your spiritual need is, say yes to Jesus today. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for a reminder today that we're here to carry out your directions, not to make our own laws. That we're here to be faithful in carrying out your directions. So, Lord, I pray that now, as we come to this invitation, that we will do business with you. That those who are not connected, Lord, to the body, if they need to be saved, I pray that today will be that day they will come for salvation. If they're not baptized, I pray that today will be the day. They'll quit putting it off, quit making excuses, quit being offended, whatever, and they just come and get that scheduled and just do it. And I pray that as your body, we will be faithful in executing the commands that come from our high commander, Jesus Christ. We pray now your will be done in Jesus' name.